Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We have been in the middle of a sermon series called Extraordinary. Extraordinary, and we're going to finish up that sermon series today. We started the new year with it, and we talked about how all of us desire the extraordinary in our lives. In fact, we would like, there's a number of areas of our lives we'd like to be extraordinary. We'd like our finances to be extraordinary, okay? Not extraordinary debt or extraordinary problems, but we would love to have, an extraordinary year financially to bless us and help us and encourage us, you know, in the financial realm. You know, if we're married, we'd like to have an extraordinary marriage. Any of our other relationships, we'd like those to be extraordinary also. I'm sure all of us would love to have extraordinary health. But we've been focusing in this sermon series on our desire for God to do extraordinary things in and through us. We do pray all those other things. We do pray that God will bless us in our finances and our marriages and our relationships and our job and our schooling and all that. But I hope that just as much as you would desire that, you would desire that God would do extraordinary things in you, and not just in you, but through you. But through you. There's a phrase we've mentioned every week, I think, and that is that God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Sometimes we may think, well, God won't do or can't do or won't choose to do extraordinary things through me because I'm just ordinary, you know? But, you know, we see people in the Bible and we see people through history that God has used in extraordinary ways, and we think there's something extraordinary about those people, and there really isn't. They were just ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. And so we've been talking about what can we do or what can we try to incorporate into our lives. And not just us as individually, as individuals, but maybe us as couples, if we're married, or our families, or even all of us as a church. What can we incorporate into our lives that might be a factor that would open the door for God to do extraordinary things in and through us? Because, you know, again, we look in Scripture, we see people God uses that way, and we may look around us and see people that we think of perhaps as extra spiritual, or, man, look what God did for them, or what God did in them, or what God did through them, and we think that somehow God won't do it in or through us. But the fact of the matter is that there are certain things, there are certain factors that if we incorporate, are involved in our life, it opens the door for God to do the extraordinary in and through us. Now, I want to be very, very clear to make it very clear. I want to be very careful to make it clear that that doesn't mean that God's going to do the exact same thing in you or through you that He does through the person sitting next to you, or somebody on the other side of the room, or someone else you may see in Scripture or history. Because God works with each and every one of us in a different way, and God works through each and every one of us a different way. But I believe with all my heart that God does want to do extraordinary things in and through every single one of us, and that includes you too. So what are these factors? That's what we've looked at. The first week, we looked at the prayer factor. That as we seek God, God responds to our prayers, and that certainly is one way to open ourselves up to God doing extraordinary things in and through us. The second week, we talked about the Jesus factor. And what we meant by that is spending time with Jesus, growing our relationship with Him. Peter and John were arrested, and in boldness, they stood before the very people that arranged for the crucifixion of Jesus. And they said to their face, "You're the ones that crucified the Son of God." Where do they have that boldness? It says that they could tell that they'd been with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. They were growing closer to Him. And Jesus talked about how we need to be in connection with Him like a vine in branches so His life can flow through us. So that second factor is the Jesus factor, that we maintain and grow in our relationship with Jesus and make that connection so His life flows in and through us, bringing about the extraordinary. The third week, we talked about the Spirit factor. God, the Holy Spirit, when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, comes to dwell within us. And if we are led by the Spirit and we are empowered by the Spirit and we are filled with His Spirit, that's another factor that God will use to do the extraordinary in and through us. And then last week we looked at the mission factor. The mission factor. And that is that God has a mission in this world. He's trying to reach people, to bring them into relationship with Himself. That's His greatest desire. And if we make it a priority in our lives, not just to live for ourselves, not just to enjoy life, but in the midst of living and enjoying life, to say, God, I want to fulfill Your purpose for my life. I want to be a part of Your mission. I want to do what You want me to do to reach out to other people, that also opens the door for God to work in extraordinary ways in and through us. Because we're doing what He wants done. Why would He not empower us? Why would He not do great things? Because we're accomplishing His mission in the world. And if you missed any of those messages, you can watch them or listen to them online. And so today we're finishing this all up. I'm sure there's a number of other factors that would be true. But we're finishing it up with the idea of the faith factor. Extraordinary, the faith factor. Faith has a lot to do with what God does in us and what God does through us. Faith has a lot to do with the extraordinary that God wants to do in us and through us. Now, faith is not a topic that's strange to us in the sense that I've never heard of that before. We see faith all through the Bible. And when you talk about extraordinary things, extraordinary events, there's examples of it all through the Bible. We find in the Old Testament so many stories that talk about extraordinary events, and they're tied to faith. Stories like the parting of the Red Sea, or the parting of the Jordan River, the conquering of the Promised Land, the defeat of the battle of the city of Jericho. When God's people had to face enemies and that God delivered them or helped them defeat their enemies, a lot of it is all tied up with their faith. And then we get into the New Testament, we see the story of Jesus's life. And we see that many of the miracles that he did in response to faith. We see that he taught a lot about faith and made a lot of promises about what God would do in response to our faith. He talked a lot, or I should say he talked regularly about those who had great faith and those who had little faith, and made it clear that that was significant. And then as we get past Jesus' life in the New Testament after he ascended into heaven, we see a lot more, again, examples of supernatural, extraordinary things that were done because of people's faith. We see that salvation comes about as a result of faith. We see teachings on faith and how to have faith in our lives. We see miracles done. You know, we're talking about the extraordinary. But even besides the extraordinary things of our life, when we look at the Scripture, we see that faith is basic to every area of our Christian life. Let me just give you a real short list here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "We are saved through faith." Saved from what? Not from drowning, but we are saved from our sins through faith. So from the very beginning, if we want to have a relationship with God, our sin problem taken care of, it comes about through faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." That word walk is talking about our lifestyle. As we go through this life, we've been saved by faith. We want to live a life that is pleasing to God. We can only do that by exercising our faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God." Notice what it says. It says it's impossible. It doesn't say it's difficult. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. And there's so many passages in the Bible that tie faith to answered prayer. That faith is very, very important to see God move in response to our prayer. Now, we can't cover all the bases of faith today. So we're going to cover basically how faith manifests itself as we live our life as God calls us to, and what that means and how that opens the door for God to do the extraordinary in us. Now, one thing about faith is you can't get by in life depending on somebody else's faith. Okay? You have to have your own faith. And so this accurate understanding of faith is important for every Christian. I like what an evangelist said one time. He says, "Faith is like a toothbrush. Everyone should have one and use it regularly, but he shouldn't try to use somebody else's. We need to have our own faith. We need to exercise our own faith. We need to live our life based on our own faith, not because of the faith of our parents, as influential as that might be, not because of the faith of our spouse or anyone else that we know or we're close to. We have to have our own faith. So today, we're just going to look at some simple thoughts about living by faith. And as a result of living by faith, how God might choose to do the extraordinary in and through us. And we're going to look at a story that probably every single one of you has heard before. If you haven't, I'd be surprised. It may be possible. And it's found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. This takes place right after Jesus has fed the multitude that had gathered to hear him teach and preach. And he had multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And when you read this story is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John very specifically tells us that when that happened, the people were ready to make him king by force. I mean, they were all ready to just crown Jesus king. And Jesus knew that this was going to cause problems. So it says that he immediately sent the disciples away and he retreated to the hills to pray. Basically to make it impossible for them to carry out this desire to make him king. And so that's the background to this story. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22... it picks it up right there and it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now keep in mind that at least four of these disciples, these 12 disciples, were fishermen. And this was their home ground. This is where they fished, was the Sea of Galilee. You know, we think of a sea as being a big, giant body of water. This wasn't all that big. It's only 5 or 6 miles across, okay? But I tell you what, when the storms came, it didn't matter that it was only 5 or 6 miles across. It was a very difficult place to be. The Sea of Galilee is known for some very violent storms. In fact, the disciples had already had one episode with Jesus when they're in the boat and the storm rose up and Jesus was asleep. Perhaps you remember this story. And they said, Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die. And Jesus got up and calmed the wind and the waves. Well, this is a different story, but they're in another storm. They're out in the middle of the lake. And this storm has come, and they're trying as hard as they can to make for the shore. Even with as much experience as they had as fishermen, they couldn't make any progress. And so anyway, getting back to our story here, it says, verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. So keep in mind that the disciples have been battling this storm for hours, making no progress. And right before the dawn, as you may know, can be the scariest time, the most desolate time of the night. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid. I find it very interesting that phrase that's translated, it is I, is literally I am. He says, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. Jesus was alluding back to where God revealed himself to Moses, saying that he was the I am. I believe Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples, as I'm in charge. You don't need to be afraid. Take heart. I'm here. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. This is a very, very familiar story. And you might say, well, how does this relate to our lives and our walk with God? I mean, how many of you plan to go walking on water this next week? Anybody? No. It might come in handy if you go fishing. I remember reading a story one time about a Catholic priest and a Baptist minister and an Assembly of God minister. They went out fishing together one day. And while they were fishing, the priest realized that he had left his lunch back on shore. So he said he's going to go get it. And he gets up, he steps over the edge of the boat, walks across the water to the shore, gets his lunch and walks across the water to get back in the boat. And a few minutes later, the Baptist pastor said he's run out of bait. So he's going to go get some more. So he steps over the edge of the boat, walks across the water, gets some more bait, walks back to the boat and climbs in. And the Assemblies of God pastor sees this and he thinks, man, if a priest can have that much faith, and if a Baptist pastor can have that much faith, surely I can have that much faith too. And so he makes up some kind of excuse about why he's got to go back to the shore. And so he stands up and he steps out of the boat and sinks to the bottom of the lake. And the bubbles are coming up and the priest turns to the Baptist pastor. And he says, do you think we should have told him where the rocks are? So, anyway, we're not likely to need to or want to walk across the water. So how can, and why is this story even in here? I mean, did Jesus do this so that his disciples would now have the power to walk across the water? They would somehow, we don't see it recorded anywhere else in Scripture that it was repeated. Why is this story even in here? And I think it's not so much because we're supposed to walk on water, but it's because there are principles of faith that are involved that we can learn and apply to our everyday life. And that's what I want us to look at today, okay? And I want to make something else very clear, that Peter ended up doubting. In other words, his faith was strong to begin with, and then his faith wavered a bit when he saw the wind and waves. And this isn't going to be one of the points today, but just keep in mind that when was it that it wavered? It's when he took his eyes off Jesus. And he looked at his circumstances. And that's true for us today, too. Our faith wavers when we take our eyes off Jesus and we focus instead on our circumstances. We don't need to deny our circumstances. We just need to recognize that if Jesus is there, he's got it all under control. But his faith did waver. But I want you to notice something. You still see his name throughout the stories of Jesus' disciples. Jesus didn't turn to him and say, oh, you of little faith, I kick you out. You're no longer a disciple. In fact, Peter was already and continued to be one of the main ones that leads the group and continued to lead the group even after Jesus' ascension. And that's good news, because I don't know about you, but there are times my faith wavers a little bit. There are times that I look at my circumstances and I get concerned. There are times when fears and doubts want to creep into my life. You might say, that doesn't happen to a pastor, does it? Sure it does. And I've got to look to Jesus just like you do. But Jesus doesn't abandon us. He uses it as an opportunity to help us to grow in faith. In fact, I'll just give you my opinion. I try to be very careful to express when I'm giving you my opinion versus what God's Word says. But when God's Word says this, that Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? My opinion is, just my opinion, is that Jesus probably said that with a smile on his face. And not in a harsh or arrogant or angry manner, but in a kind of a laughing, slightly rebuking, but kind of a very gentle manner. Like, Peter, why did you waver in your faith? Why? I just kind of feel like that's probably the way Jesus responded. And so Peter's example, even his failure, becomes an illustration for us and something to help us to grow in faith. I want to spend our time this morning just kind of talking about three key ideas in one specific statement. One of the best definitions of faith I've ever heard, and I've given it to you before. I'm going to give it to you this morning. And that is that faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. That's what faith is. The word for faith, belief, trust, as you see them in the New Testament, they're all interrelated. They all have the same connotation, that we're going to trust God. We're going to believe God. We're going to have faith in God. And that trust is in God himself, and it's going to manifest itself, and that we're going to do something about it. And I want to dig into that just a little bit. You know, we understand this idea of trust. You know, perhaps you have said to someone else, or someone has said to you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? What are they asking? What are they insinuating? What are they requesting when they say, do you trust me? They want to know if you have confidence in them. They want to know if you have enough confidence in them that you will do what they suggest. Whether it's in an emergency situation where you need help and they say, here I am, do you trust me? Or whether it's in a situation where you need information and you need to know the truth and they say, do you trust me? Whatever it is that involves some kind of confidence, but then you're going to do something with whatever they have to offer you. It's going to affect you in some way. So let's take a look at these three key thoughts here in relationship to our faith in God. Using that same statement, but emphasizing one part of it. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. Trusting God. Let's talk about the idea of trust for just a moment. I looked up the definition of trust on the internet, and it says that trust means to believe in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of. To trust someone or something, it means that I believe that they're reliable, or it is reliable. You trust yourself to a rope, to a stair, to a ladder, to a rung on a ladder. It means if you trust it, you believe it's reliable. Okay? If you trust someone as far as knowledge is concerned or information, you trust them to be truthful. You believe they're going to tell you the truth. You trust someone to take care of a situation for you. You believe they have the ability to do so, or that they have the strength to do so. But one thing that kind of surprised me in looking at this definition of trust is that trust is not just about ability, but also willingness. What do I mean by that? In other words, there's a lot of people you can trust, but they may not be willing to do anything for you. They may not be willing to give you information to help you in any way. So there has to be the ability, the reliability, the truthfulness, the strength, but there also has to be a willingness. And we certainly find this is true as we think about our faith in God and our trust in God. As we look at God, is God reliable? Yes. Is God truthful? Yes. Is God able? You know, more than anyone else would be able. God is able. Does God have the strength? But the question is, not only can he do it, but will he do it? Have you ever wrestled with that in your own life? Not so much that you doubt God's ability to do something, but you wonder, will he do something? In other words, we look at Scripture and we see the truth, and maybe we've experienced it in our own lives, seen it in others, that God can heal people, but if I pray to him to heal me, it's not so much can he heal me, but will he heal me? And that's a very valid question, and that is a very valid issue for us to seek the Lord about. In fact, we find an example of it in Luke chapter 5 when a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. And he expresses great faith in Jesus' ability. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I don't think there was one bit of doubt in his heart and in his mind that Jesus could heal him. He had, I'm sure, heard the stories of other lepers that Jesus has healed. He may have even been around other lepers that Jesus had healed. Lepers kind of hung out with each other because they couldn't be around other people. There could be people that he had hung out with, but now he no longer hang out with them because Jesus had healed them. I believe he had the greatest faith that Jesus could heal him, but what he didn't know is whether Jesus would heal him. And so he said that, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus' response is, I do will be clean. And he healed that leper. Now, sometimes people try to take that passage and that thought that's there and say that it is always 100% of the time God's will to heal everybody right now. And I would say that that's a little misguided. Does God want us to be whole? Sure he does. Did the price for our healing, was it paid for on the cross? Sure it was. Can God and does God still heal today? Sure he does. Does he heal at our beck and call? Not necessarily. Because God's still God. So we go back to the story of Peter in the boat, getting off the idea of healing, and the idea of trust. And so Peter sees Jesus. Jesus reveals it's him. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you." Now that has always puzzled me. Because I thought, what if it wasn't Jesus? It was some kind of evil spiritual force that somehow convinced the disciples it was. And they said, "Yeah, come on, Peter. I just believe God decided to protect them from something like that." And it was Jesus. And that's the question I guess I'll have to wait till I get to heaven and have God answer for me. But Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come." Now, Jesus could do as he did and say, "Yeah, come." Or he could have said, "No, Peter, now's not the time. This isn't something I want you to do." But he did. He said, "Come." Now, the thing is, Peter initiated that. But once Jesus said, "Come," Peter had a choice to make. He had to choose whether or not he trusted Jesus. He had to choose whether or not he would step out of the boat. Would Peter have stepped out of the boat if he didn't trust Jesus? No. It's obvious that he trusted Jesus. He trusted not only that Jesus had the ability to take care of him, but that Jesus was willing to take care of him because Jesus said, "Come." Now, there's a question that we all wrestle with, and that is it easy to trust? Is it easy to trust? Well, that depends. It depends on who we're asked to trust, right? It depends on the circumstances. But why is it sometimes so hard to trust? I think it's because trust usually involves some kind of risk. I remember years and years and years and years ago, we were pastoring a church in Morenci, Arizona, a little mining town. And I was the pastor, and I remember hearing the story of the youth group having this event and talking about faith, and they had this thing called a faith walk, and they were trying to teach the young people what it's like to trust God. And then what they did is they put a blindfold around young person's eyes, and then someone else had to lead them. And the idea was, well, that's what faith's about. We don't always see all the circumstances and everything, and we have to trust in God in this case. You know, that's what faith is all about. And unfortunately, the person that was leading the person around was not as much like God as we would like them to, because they led them right into a wall and they chipped a tooth. Well, the point of that illustration is that's not the way God is, okay? That's not the way God is. But that does illustrate the idea of what trust and what faith is all about. And so the idea of is it easy to trust, it depends on who you're asking me to trust. And it depends on their trustworthiness, on their ability, on their reliability, on their truthfulness, if it has to do with information. But then we can narrow that down and say, is it easy to trust God? Well, sometimes. And it depends too, isn't it? I mean, is there any of you out there that you never struggle with trusting God? I'd venture to say, if we're all going to be honest, we all do sometimes struggle with trusting God. In fact, some people struggle with it really in a major way. Some people might say, "Well, you know, I trusted God, but he allowed," and then you can fill in the blank. "I trusted God, but then he allowed my father to be killed in the car accident. I trusted God, but then he allowed me to lose my job. I trusted God, but then my sister got cancer. I trusted God." And then you can fill in the blank about those things that make us question about whether we can really trust God or not. I'll be honest with you, it comes down to where we just need to say, do we believe that God is as he reveals himself in Scripture? That he is a being who loves us and is involved in our lives and truly does want what is best for us. I put this in my notes, and that is, if we're going to trust God, we must trust in his goodness, his wisdom, and his timing. His goodness, his wisdom, and his timing. You know, going back to the idea of healing. When we ask God to heal us, do we really trust in his goodness? Do we really trust that he wants what's best for us? Do we really trust in his wisdom to know what is best for us? And do we really trust in his timing, that if he chooses not to heal us right now, that he's got the perfect time for us to be healed? You say, well, why would now not be the perfect time to be healed? Why would now not be the perfect time for God to take away our pain? And this applies to other areas of life besides healing. And I guess the best way I think I can illustrate this is if you could think of a doctor or a nurse and you've gone in for medical treatment, and in the process of making you well or helping you get well, you end up having to go through some kind of painful procedure. You break a bone. And to have it set so it will heal properly, they have to manipulate and move that bone in a way that is tremendously painful. It's like, wait a minute, doctors, nurses, you're supposed to take away pain, not cause pain. But in the illustration, we see that, you know, sometimes you may have to go through a certain amount of pain for that bone to be set right so it'll heal properly. Or we think of a teacher or a coach who is trying to teach or train someone to excel in a certain area. And in that process of training, you have to go through great difficulty. Very trying times, whether physically and exercising and working out. Or mentally with a lot of study and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's like, I'd rather not go through that. That's difficult. But to get to the end result. And can I say that in the same way? There are times that God will allow us to go through difficulties, to go through painful times, maybe even go through some sicknesses, and He won't eliminate it right away because He has a plan. And when we get to the other side, it will be better for having gone through it than if He'd eliminated it. But to really believe that, we've got to trust God. We have to trust God with His goodness. We have to trust God in His wisdom. We have to trust God with His timing. And if you struggle with that, the greatest encouragement I think I could give you is find one of the saints that we have in our body, and there are so many of them that have lived for the Lord over a long period of time, and say, can you tell me a testimony of when you were going through a difficult, painful time and you prayed and God did not answer right then? But He did answer, and when He did, you could look back and you can say, it was good for me to have been through that. Can I tell you that that's the greatest strength we can get when we're facing difficult situations? Is to know that whatever we're going through, we can trust our God. He loves us. He really does want what's best for us. And if he does not answer our prayer exactly the way we want Him to right now, there's a good reason for it. And if we continue to trust Him, He will bring good out of it in the end. So God asks us, do you trust me? Do you trust me? So that's the issue of trust. Let's look at the second part of that. And that is, faith is trusting God enough to do what He says. I got God highlighted there. We got to realize that our faith has got to be in God. And there's some teaching that kind of floats around out there. It's been around for a long time that almost makes faith like something all by itself. And if you follow through with the teaching, it's almost like you have to have faith in faith. Not faith in God, but faith in faith. It's kind of this perception that faith is some kind of magical attitude or power, and if we can work up enough of it, we can do anything. There are those who might look at it as some kind of positive thinking thing. Well, you just got to think positively. You got to think, and there's a teaching out for a long time about you got to confess the positive. I'm all for confessing the positive. For me, confessing the promises is confessing the promises of God. But when you're confessing positively the promises of God, it doesn't mean that you're in denial. There was a strain of teaching that went a long time that basically said, if you feel sick, you need to just say you don't feel sick. That's lying. That's not faith. If your doctor said, hey, we've found evidence of cancer in your body, you just need to say, I don't have cancer. That's not faith. Now, that may rattle you. That may get you upset with me. I'm sorry. That's lying. You know what faith is? Faith is saying, the doctors say, there seems to be cancer in my body. But you know what? I know Jesus, and He's the healer. And I'm looking to Him, and I'm asking Him to intervene, and I trust Him enough that whatever He does and whenever He does it, then it's good with me because He knows what's best. That's faith. In fact, can I tell you, it takes a whole lot more faith to say that and to believe that than to try to convince yourself to believe a lie. That's what faith is. But our faith has got to be in God. Our faith has got to be not even in prayer. Our faith is not in faith. Faith is not some kind of magical something that we somehow, magical spiritual thing that we somehow work up enough because, you know, we see the teachings of Jesus, well, you didn't have enough faith or little faith. Well, that means we got to have more, so somehow we have to work up more. And that we miss the whole point there. Jesus said, it's not about how much you got. You can have as much as a little grain of mustard seed. He's talking about it's got to be the real thing. And faith in the real thing, that is God. Our trust must be in God, His promises, and His character. This story of Peter stepping out of the boat, he stepped out in faith. Why? Because Jesus said, come. If Jesus had said, don't come, and he'd have stepped out of the boat, it would not have been an act of faith, would it? It actually would have been an act of disobedience. But it became an act of faith because Jesus said, come. And he put his trust in Jesus. I guarantee you he wasn't putting his trust in himself. You know, when he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. That Peter wasn't saying to himself, all right, now I've got the power. All right, now in and of myself, I can walk on water. I'm sure he was saying, Jesus said I can do it. He's going to make it happen because I know I can't make it happen. His faith was in Jesus. And in the same way, our faith must be in God. In God, not our thoughts, not our desires, not deciding what we want to do and just expecting God to carry it out. As we're talking about this idea of faith, I've been reading a really good book on prayer lately. And if you can get a hold of it, want to, and I can give you the information again later. It's called Praying Backwards. Okay. And basically the idea is we usually end our prayers by saying in Jesus' name. And by that, that's not some kind of magic formula or whatever, or like saying amen or whatever, or saying, God, you have to do this because I'm saying it in Jesus' name. It's basically saying, I am praying this in Jesus' name because I believe this is something that Jesus would pray. I believe that what I'm praying is what Jesus would want to do, what he wants to accomplish, and I'm depending upon him to do it. And basically the idea of the book is that if we would keep that in mind from the beginning of our prayers, it would revolutionize how we pray and what we pray for. Well, in the context of reading that book, has some really great truths about faith. And let me just give you two of these real quick. It goes under this idea of trusting God. Some believe that faith is believing that God will do what I ask. And if that's true, then it's based on my wisdom. How many of you know everything? I'm not asking if you know somebody that thinks they know everything. We don't know everything. Can you imagine if the way this world operated was based on our wisdom? We'd be in trouble. But sometimes people feel that that's what faith is all about. If I have enough faith, that means that I'm believing that God's going to do what I ask. And it was like, we may never have thought of it that way. We may never would put it in that word, but I know what's best. And they think that's what faith is about. But that's not what faith is about. True faith is believing that God will do what's best. In other words, we're trusting in God's wisdom. That's what true faith is. And so this trust is in God. It's not in prayer, as important as prayer is, because that's how we communicate with God. This trust is not in faith itself. This trust is not in my ability or my wisdom, but this trust is in God and in His wisdom. And to go back to what I said before, in His goodness, in His timing. So let's go on then to the third and last one here. Faith is trusting God enough to do what He says. You know, it's one thing to say, I trust God, and it's truly God I'm trusting, but it doesn't make any difference in your life. You know, when you see faith in Scripture, faith, true faith, always results in actions. True faith always results in actions. Going back to the illustration when I said, have you ever said to someone or someone ever said to you, do you trust me? The implication is that if you do, then you will take what I have to give you or do for you and you'll do something about it or something with it. And the same thing is true with our faith in God. If we truly have faith in God, it will result in actions and we'll do what He says. We see it here in the story. Peter, what did he do? He did what Jesus said to do. Now, it was Peter's idea to begin with. You know, sometimes God doesn't just shoot down every idea we have. We can come to God and pray for certain things, and God says, hey, that's great, let's do it right now. That's the way we'd like Him to respond every time. But Peter asked, and Jesus said, sure. And so his faith, this trust that he put in God and Jesus, it resulted in him getting out of the boat and beginning to walk. Now, I want you to note something here, that what he ended up doing totally went against logic, didn't it? I mean, what does logic tell us will happen if we step out of the boat onto the water? We're going to do exactly what that Assembly of God preacher did in my story. Sink, right? Totally against logic. It goes totally against feelings, right? I mean, Peter, I'm sure Peter, even though he was excited to do what Jesus gave him permission to do, I guarantee on the inside his stomach was doing flip-flops. You know, the butterflies were flying in formation. I mean, it probably made him very nervous, you know. But he did it anyway. In spite of the logic, in spite of the lack of logic, it would seem, and against his feelings. Now, I want you to understand something here, that faith doesn't necessarily mean there's no explanation. It just means that we don't know what it is. Okay? There's an explanation for why Peter was able to walk on the water, because God gave him the power and upheld him, all right? But logically, it wasn't something he could understand or explain. I mean, it's sort of like that unless you're an electrician, you know that if you flip the switch on the wall, it'll turn on a light, but you don't know exactly how that works. Well, that's faith, but that doesn't mean that your faith in the electrical process to turn on the light is not based on important fact. It's just you don't understand what it is. And in the same way, our faith in God, it doesn't mean that there's no explanation. It just means that we don't totally understand it. But the good news is that God understands it all. And God can do anything. So faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. And that raises one last question we've got to wrestle with before we wrap this all up. How do we know what he's telling us to do? I mean, you've probably experienced this like I have, where you thought you were doing what God wanted you to do, and later on you came to the conclusion, God wasn't telling me that. You know, I missed it. You know, we all miss it from time to time. How can we know what God is telling us to do? Well, we talked quite a bit about this in a previous message when we talked about the spirit factor, being led by the Spirit. So I encourage you to go back and re-listen to that. But let me just give you two things here. First of all, God speaks to us all generally through the truths of his word. Okay? God speaks to us all generally through the truths of his word. In God's word, there are things that God has communicated to us that are true for all of us. That are instructions for all of us. Okay? But then God speaks to us specifically and personally in various ways. And again, go back to the message on being led by the Spirit and listen about how does God speak to us personally. And God uses both of those things to guide and lead us in our life and to tell us what to do. And as we're talking about this whole idea of walking by faith, and as we do that, incorporating faith into our lives that God will do the extraordinary, and that faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. Let me give you an illustration here. You know, financially speaking, you need God to intervene in a phenomenal way, extraordinary way in your finances, or maybe it's not even gotten that far, but you just want God to be in control of your finances. You want to walk in faith as far as your finances are concerned. That means you need to do what God says to do about your finances. Well, how do we know what God says to do about our finances? Through the principles in God's word. But there may also be times where God wants you to do something specific with your finances that you can't find in his word. You just have to pray about it and just know that you've heard from God. Let me give you a really good example. And that is that God has really blessed me and my wife in so many ways, but in our finances. Now, by that, I don't mean that we're rich, because we're not rich. Not in the way we normally think of rich compared to the rest of the world. We're tremendously rich, just like you guys are. But God has blessed us. God has met every single one of our needs. And let me just give you this one little testimony here. And that is, most of you are aware that I went through that whole medical thing last year where there was a cyst found on my pancreas and they thought it might be cancerous. And we went through the whole thing of praying that through. And thank God when they finally got to the point they could do the test, it was not cancerous. But as many of you well know, that wasn't cheap. And thank God that the bill amount was reduced because we have insurance. The insurance didn't pay anything, but they made them reduce the amount of the bill. But we had these bills at the end of the year that it's like, it's going to take a while to pay these things off. through some circumstances that we kind of knew might happen and others that we didn't, every single one of those bills was paid by the end of the year. Totally and completely floored us. Is that because God likes us a whole lot better than other people? No. But I will tell you, I believe it's because all of our lives, we both had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes, and we were taught biblical principles about finances, about giving to God first, and then with the rest of it, being good stewards and using what you have wisely. And I really believe that it's because we've tried to follow those principles all of our lives that God's blessing is on our finances. But I think it's also because, not just because we try to follow the principles in God's word, but because we also try to respond when God speaks to us specifically for something for us to do. And we've seen that manifested in what we were talking about earlier about our missions convention, that every year my wife and I pray, God, what do you want us to give to missions this year? And as we sense his leading, we can make a commitment to do that above our regular tithes and offerings we're going to give to missions. And it's just the way God deals with us. Every year he's told us to give a bigger amount. And so we've just decided to do that. And sometimes, like, I don't know how we're going to do that. But God just takes care of it. And there's been other, I remember one time years and years and years ago, and it was right in the middle of the financial crunch, if I remember correctly. And we heard a need, heard about a need in a family that their vehicle that they were dependent on had broken down and could not be fixed. And totally independent, God spoke to my heart and spoke to my wife's heart to give one of our two vehicles to that family. And we started talking, and it totally amazed us that God had spoken to both of us. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't have the money to go buy a second vehicle. And we thought, well, if we do this, that means that we have to both work with one vehicle until we can get another vehicle. And we just got to coordinate and all kinds of stuff. But we said, you know, God has told us. We're just going to do it. And we did it. And you might would expect me to say, and then God gave us a new vehicle the next week. Nope. We went for years with only one vehicle. We went for years jockeying our schedules around. One year, my wife, for my birthday or Christmas, I forget what, she bought me this little scooter at Sam's Club. And I was riding this little scooter, a little electric scooter, back and forth to the church because we only live 3 blocks away. But we had to manipulate and move things around. But you know what? There was never a sense of, God, why'd you tell us to do that? And God blessed us through that whole thing. And I don't put those things forward as some kind of example. Say, look at me. I'm just trying to tell you that when you do what God tells you to do by faith, he takes care of you and he meets your needs. And that's true not just financially, but he does extraordinary things. He does it in every area of your life. The same thing is true for relationships. God gives us very clear instructions about relationships in his word. The type of relationships we should have and not have, especially if we're seeking a spouse. Once we have a spouse, how we treat our spouse and how we relate to one another. If we want to see him do extraordinary things by faith, we do what his word tells us to do, even if it's difficult. Even if the other person's not cooperating. Even if they're not doing their part. We say, by faith, I'm going to live this out what God's told me. But then above and beyond what he speaks specifically in his word, sometimes he'll just drop something in our heart. You need to do this for them. You need to do this. You need to say that. And we learn to listen to his voice. We begin to apply those things. So again, it applies to every single area of life that we're talking about, that we trust God enough to do what he says. That's faith. And as we walk in faith and live in faith, in our finances, in our relationships, in our workplace, in our school, in the ministries that he might want us to be involved in, we walk in faith, trusting him to do what he says. God does the extraordinary. One of my favorite passages, I know it's many of yours also, we talk about it often, it just illustrates it so clearly. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. And God asks us all the time, do you trust me? Do you trust me? So how do we apply this? It applies to every single area of our life where we have to choose between what God says and something else. Sometimes that's easy, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we have to choose between what God says and what our mind tells us, because it doesn't make logical sense. Sometimes we have to choose between what God says and what our desires tell us. Oh, but I really, really, really want to have a relationship with that guy, that girl. But God's Word says, or He's leading you, that's not. Sometimes we have to choose between what God says and what our friends tell us. A lot of pressure out there. Same vein, we've got to choose between what God says and what our culture tells us. And so sometimes we've got all four of them working against us. Our culture tells us, our friends tell us, our desires tell us, our mind tells us to do one thing, and God says something totally different, and we've got to choose. And God says, do you trust me? So as we go through life trying to walk by faith, experiencing the victory God wants to make available to us, and opening the door for God to do extraordinary things in our lives, we have to decide to trust God. And it may not involve walking on water, but how about your finances? God says, do you trust me? Step out of the boat. How about your relationships? God says, do you trust me? Step out of the boat. That's stepping out of the boat, meaning do what I instruct you to do. With your problems, do you trust me? Step out of the boat. With your job, God says, do you trust me? Step out of the boat. With your character, what kind of person you are, do you trust me? I know that most people get by in the world by not being totally honest, but honesty is what God calls us to. Do you trust Him to be able to get by in the world by being honest when everybody else is not doing that? With our ministry, do you trust me? Step out of the boat. With our everyday life, God says, do you trust me? Step out of the boat. Will you walk in obedience? Will you apply my word to your life? Faith is trusting God enough to do what He says.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.